Joy to be here tonight. You love the Lord, say amen. Amen. Appreciate you so much having us in. And when I pulled up on the property, I could just feel and sense the Spirit of the Lord already working here. And I'm excited about what God is doing at this church in these days. And I haven't had a chance to go look at the property, the new property that you are praying about getting. But I am excited about how God has blessed the church. How many loves your preacher tonight? Amen. I certainly love Brother Cox and his family, and they have been special friends to us, and we're grateful tonight to be here. Any place is better than Atlanta, Georgia, I promise you that. And so we were coming down the road. Traffic is always bad coming through Atlanta, and I was preaching several months ago somewhere, and we were talking about how bad the traffic was coming through Atlanta. And the guy I was with said, can you imagine what it's going to be like when the rapture takes place in Atlanta? And I said, it's not going to change anything because ain't none of these people saved driving through Atlanta. And so I don't know if it's like that up here, but it was a much easier drive coming to Simpsonville tonight. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We are still recovering from our sickness. My church for years has been praying that I would slow down and that my sermons would get much shorter. And God has answered their prayers. I've asked them to stop praying for me. And so we are still recovering. I am a little bit shorter. Doesn't take a lot to get me winded these days. And so, but I'm so honored to be here. It's good to have my wife with me as well. She doesn't always get to come. But I'm grateful for her tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you're there, just stand with me if you will. You've been sitting just for a few minutes. I'm not going to hold you very long. I do want to say what a great crowd this is. Amen. An incredible crowd on a Tuesday night. And Brother Cox, I didn't tell you this, we had a family came through our church several months ago. And they were going to be either moving into this area or in Texas. And they asked me if I knew of any churches around. And I said, well, I don't know about Texas. I don't know many saved folks in Texas, but I said, I know of a great church. As a matter of fact, if I lived in this area, this is the church that I would be attending. And I don't know if you're visiting here tonight for the first time. If you are, then I would make it a matter of prayer coming back to this church. And God is doing incredible things. Just look around you tonight. What a great crowd and what a blessed place that this place is, Bible Baptist Church. 1 Samuel chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. At that time, the writer is saying, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord, in verse 6, called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. In verse number 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And so Samuel went and lay down in his place. Verse 10, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel answered, speak, for the servant heareth. You can be seated tonight. I want to speak this evening a very simple thought from these 10 verses. When God calls another generation, when God calls another generation. As you study the history of 1 Samuel chapters 1, 2, and 3, you'll find that the nation of Israel is at a place that they have never been and have never been before or would ever be prior. There is no spiritual leadership in the land. As a matter of fact, there's no king in Israel at this time. God was not going to give them a king. The Bible says that they wanted to be like other nations, and so they made Saul a king, and Samuel, this child, eventually anointed him. But at the time, there was no political voice. There was no cultural talking or speaking head that they could look to for leadership. There was no king upon the throne in Israel, and so there was no leadership in those terms or in that way. There was not only no king in Israel, there were no judges in Israel at that time as well. In the previous book, you'll find that there are various judges throughout the nation of Israel, but at this time there were no judicial voices in the land. There were no voices of morality. There was no one there to legislate what was right or wrong in Israel. There was no king and there were no judges. Neither were there any prophets. There was no Isaiah. There was no Elijah. There was no Elisha who would come upon the scene. There was no man of God that would say with boldness and courage, "Thus saith the Lord," so that the people could know the will of God in the land. There was no man of God in that day or in that time that could stand among the people and intercede on their behalf. Neither were there no commanders. There was no great military force in Israel at that time that they could look to, a captain or a guard of some sort. There were no overseers in the land. There were no spiritual leaders at all except for one man. And the Bible says it's Eli, the high priest. And Eli tonight, as a way of introduction, was just a pathetic excuse of a leader. He had no spiritual integrity, no spiritual character. He had no spiritual morality about himself as he led the people of God going in and out of the temple. As a matter of fact, if you look at his life, he is an amoral man. And what I mean by that is that he had no morals at all. He couldn't distinguish, or at least it's the way he led. He didn't know or distinguish between what was right and between what was wrong. He had no morals. He had no integrity. He had no spiritual character that people looked to. Not only was he amoral, he was apathetic. And you could see that in his own sons. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were just poor spiritual leaders. They had perverted and prostituted the holy place of God for their own benefit and made it a place of harlotries. Eli did not invest in that generation. He did not invest in his sons. And it was evident as they grew up, they turned the hearts of Israel to wickedness, into paganism, into idolatry, into sexual perversion. All of a result of Eli being an amoral, apathetic man. But as we come to the text tonight, we find something interesting in the temple of God. He's not just amoral and he's not just apathetic, but Eli is asleep in the service of God. Eli has laid himself down. His eyes have grown weary. And the Bible says at that time when the lamp should have been trimmed in the temple of God, that he lays his head on his pillow. He's not on guard. He's not on duty. He is not alert. He is fully asleep when he should be doing the exercises in the holy place, in the intercessory work for the people of God. It's a very sad situation as we look at our text tonight. Eli is asleep on God. He is asleep on Israel. And he is asleep on this little boy by the name of Samuel. And what a sad situation it is as we are outsiders looking on the inside, and how disheartening it can even be to you and I tonight. And I realize that when we come to 1 Samuel chapter number 3, that this is not America. I understand that. And Eli is not Joe Biden. I get that. Even though there are some similarities there, when we think about apathy and amoral and asleep, there are some similarities. Can I get an amen tonight? But this is not America. We understand that. And this is not the White House. But I believe you would agree with me tonight. America is in a very similar situation tonight. It seems as though there's no spiritual barometers in the land. It seems as though we've grown very apathetic. And Eli, he was a commentary of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at that time. And so we find here a picture of apathy and a picture of someone who has just gone asleep on God. How tragic it is to see Eli when the lamp should have been trimmed. How tragic it is to see him lay his head on his pillow and go asleep on God. And I can be very discouraged tonight, just like you, when I look at the culture and I look at society and I even look at sometimes at the state of our churches. But would you say amen right here? When God, hallelujah, when one generation goes to sleep on God, God always wakes another one up. And what we find somewhere in the shadows, somewhere on the backside of the temple, when that generation had fallen asleep in the service of the Lord, God was getting ready to do another work through this boy by the name of Samuel. Can I just tell you tonight, Bible Baptist Church, God's not done yet. And I believe we can get discouraged by the world. I believe we can get discouraged by politics. I believe we can get discouraged by society. I believe we can look around and see a church sometimes that's fallen asleep. But when I look at Bible Baptist Church, I'm reminded tonight, God's got another generation. God's always got a David who will walk in the valley of Eli. God's always got a Daniel that will open up his windows and pray. God's always got a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who refuses to bow when everybody else is. He's always got an Esther for such a time as this. He's always got a Nehemiah who will build the wall again. He's always got a John the Baptist who will be a voice crying in the wilderness. He's always got a church somewhere that will lift up their voices like a trumpet. Can I tell you, God's not finished yet. He's calling another generation. He's calling another generation. And as you look at this text tonight, as God begins doing a work in the life of this little boy by the name of Samuel, it encourages my heart to know that God's not finished with us yet either. Number one, think about this. Think about the atmosphere of Samuel's call, the atmosphere of his call. I've already said this by way of introduction, but in this time, the word of the Lord is precious. That's how the text opens up. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord, verse 1, unto Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And as we read that, we as Bible believers tonight, as your preacher has already said so wonderfully, we have a living book. And how many would agree it's precious to us? Thank God we've got a word that's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, a sword in our hand, bread in our belly. I'm telling you, the Word of God is the living Word of God. And it is precious to us. How valuable it is, how worthy it is, how it encourages us and calms us and consoles us in times of trouble. But here in the text, when it says the word of the Lord is precious, as many of you know, it's not talking about how we can grab our Bibles and cling to the promises of God and it's precious to us in those terms. But rather it's precious in the terms that it's scarce, that it's rare. It's like a jewel that cannot be found. It's not everywhere. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say there's no open vision. There's no revelation. There's no one speaking the word and there's no one hearing the word. There's no prophet. There's no good priest. There's no king. There's no judges. And so the word of God, it seems to just be out of sorts and people have no way to know how to live their lives. How tragic it is when the word of God is not the centerpiece of our lives. No wonder the nation is in the shape that it's in, here and there. It's because we have by and large taken the word of God out of our schools and out of our courthouses and out of our families, and sadly and tragically, would you say amen, even out of a lot of churches. The Word of God is not the centerpiece, and so it's rare. And as a result, nobody knows how to live their lives. As a matter of fact, that's why there's so much confusion in this world. That's why we're having to redefine everything. That's why a lot of people don't know if they're a man or a woman. They don't know about biblical marriage. They don't know about the sanctity of life. They don't know about the truth of God's Word, because somewhere along the way, the Word of the Lord's become precious in our society. And in that setting, in that atmosphere, the Bible says that God's going to do a work in this little boy's life. And even more tragic is this. Not only was the word of the Lord precious in that day, but the worker of the Lord was preoccupied. Eli, who is the spiritual barometer of the land, the Bible says he's fallen asleep on God. In a time when the lamp of God should have been trimmed in the temple, that was his responsibility. And as we all know, the fire originated from God. As you go in that Old Testament, it was not Eli that originated that fire. It was God that called down fire from heaven. How many say, man, we need fire from heaven tonight. We need a move of God from heaven. And it was God who initiated that fire. So it was not Eli's responsibility to initiate the fire, but it was his responsibility to maintain the fire. It was his responsibility to trim it and to keep it burning. But the Bible says that he's fallen asleep on the job. Now that might seem kind of just of a small thing to us, but he has been sanctified and ordained as one of the sons of Aaron. And the heavy weight and responsibility to keep all the order in the house of God was laid upon his shoulders. But he fell asleep on the job. He did not do what God had called him to do. What an atmosphere it was outside of the temple with lewdness and paganism and idolatry. But just as wicked was the atmosphere on the inside of the temple. This is what Eli allowed. He allowed the holy to become profane. He allowed the righteousness of God to become unrighteous. He allowed the light to go out in the temple of God. And without any light, without any illumination, there's no way to see how to fellowship on that table of showbread. And without the light of God, there's no way to go to the altar of incense and make the prayer and the intercession for the people of God. Without the light of God in the temple, there's no way of doing the sacrifices and putting the blood upon the altar. I mean, it's really important that we keep the light burning. It's really important that we keep the fire burning. And can I remind you, in a generation that says it's useless and that it can't be done and that you can't build a church on the things that this church is building a church on, may I remind you, the only thing that sustains us and the only thing that keeps us going and the only thing that's going to matter at the end of the day, if you've got the fire of God still burning in your belly. Thank God that His fire still burns in the church of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all that, you would think there's no way God could do a work. There's no way at all. I mean, look on the outside of the temple, it's bad, and it's just as bad on the inside of the temple, and everybody we're supposed to be looking to is Eli, and he's asleep on the job, and the lamp is not trimmed, and God's done, God's finished. There's no way he could work in this generation. I mean, look at who's in the White House, and look at the movie industry, and look at the educational system. And look at what's going on in society. And look at all the protests and all the agendas. And look at the confusion. And look at the darkness. And look at how everything's going to a one world government. And look at how all these things are. There's no way. There's no way God can work in this generation. Can I tell you something one more time? God's not done yet. And you know the reason why He's not done? Because if He was done, the church of Jesus Christ would already be in heaven. But can I tell you, God's got another generation. God's got some teenagers. God's got some mamas and some daddies. God's still raising up churches and ministers and missionaries and pastors and evangelists. When all the world says you're finished, God says this: one generation might go to sleep, but I'm going to wake another generation up. And in the atmosphere of all that's going on, God calls this little boy by the name of Samuel. You still with me? Say amen. Not only the atmosphere of His call, but then notice this tonight. Notice the awakening of God's call. The awakening of God's call. Now, I found some characteristics of what God does in this little boy's life as He begins waking him up. It's a providential prompting call when I say it's awakening. And what I mean by that is that it's God who initiates this call. It was not Samuel calling God. It was God calling Samuel. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been awakened in the middle of the night, just stirred from your sleep? Maybe a barking dog, maybe a knock on the door. You know what it's like to be 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and have the phone ring? How many knows that feeling? And as soon as you answer the phone, the first thought is something's wrong, right? Something's wrong. I remember me and Heather first got married and we built our first house and it was on a basement. And I'll never forget the very first night that we were there by ourselves and we heard something down in the basement. And she kind of nudged me. I said, what is it? And I was stirred. And she said, I think I hear something down in the basement. And I said, well, tell me what you find when you go down there and check it out. because I didn't want to go. There's something about, you know, when you woke up. The other night, it was Saturday night, I was sound asleep, and our neighbors, two doors down, just all of a sudden got an inkling to start shooting off fireworks at midnight. And I was sound asleep, and I thought a shotgun was coming through the backside of my house. Stirred and just wasn't sure what was going on. And it's one thing to be awakened by a dog. It's one thing to be awakened by a neighbor. It's one thing to be awakened by phone or doorbell. But honey, can I tell you something? It's something altogether different when you get woke up by God. You get woke up by God. And I'll tell you what we need more than anything else. We need God to speak. We need God to speak. And this is providential. This is prompting. And I found in my life, and I found in the pattern of God's Word, that that's the way God always speaks. It's God making the first move. It wasn't Adam saying, God, where art thou? It was God saying, Adam, where art thou? It was God, when he wanted to build a nation out of Israel, it was God who called Abraham out of the Urs of Chaldee, not the other way around. When God wanted an ark built, it wasn't Noah calling upon God, it was God calling upon Noah. When God wanted somebody to speak in the Lamentations and in the misery of that captivity, it was God who called Jeremiah. It was God who called Jonah. It was God who called Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And can I just say tonight, I'm thankful for those times that we can call upon the name of the living God, but we need a word from God in these days. And would you say, amen, that most churches and most Christians in this generation, it's not that God is not speaking anymore, but rather it might be that we're just not hearing. We're not listening to that providential prompting call. And it wasn't just divine and sovereign. Just wasn't providential. It was personal. He didn't just call in a generic sense and hoping somebody would hear him. He spoke Samuel's name. Samuel. Oh, this was personal. This was intentional. This was directly appointed to this young little boy. You know what's interesting? You know what Samuel's name means? It means heard of God. I like the play on words there, heard of God, because you remember his mama, Hannah, she couldn't have a child, and she said, God, if you'll give me a child, and if you hear my prayer and give me this man child, I'm going to lend him to you. I'm going to give him back to you. God answered that prayer. God heard her prayer, and so when she finally had Samuel, she says, I'm going to name him Samuel, which means heard of God. Because God did a work in my life. God spoke to me. God did something in me. And so here we find Samuel, who's heard of God. Now God is speaking to Samuel, and Samuel cannot go now on what God did for mama. Samuel can't go on what God did for his family. Samuel can't go on what God had done in the past for Eli. I wonder if you'd say amen. He had to go on what God was going to do in his life. Some of us tonight, God's speaking to us. Calls us by name. How many here saved and remembers the day God spoke your name in salvation? I mean, it was as clear as you could ever hear it down in your soul. It may not have been audibly where you heard it, but He was speaking to you that day, and He called you out by name and saved you by name. The night that I got saved, there was a lot of people in that building, but I don't know what God was doing with them. I know what He was doing with me. He was calling me and speaking to me and drawing me unto Himself. Same way with service, when God called me to preach, I'll never forget how specific it was and intentional it was and personal it was when God spoke my name. Tonight, I don't know your name. I don't know most of your names, but God does. And somewhere in the stillness of this service, or maybe somewhere over the last few weeks in the struggles of life, maybe in a basement or going down the road in your car, or maybe in a classroom somewhere, all the issues and the struggles of life, you're just minding your business trying to make sense of everything, but somewhere down the corridor of your heart, God's speaking your name. I'm glad He still speaks tonight. I'm glad He does know my name. And I'm glad He calls my name. And He's got all the hairs of my head numbered. He knows every step that I take, my downsetting and my uprising. If I be cast into the midst of the sea, He knows where I'm at. I can't escape His presence. I can't flee His Spirit. And I'm thankful for the days and the times of my life when God speaks my name. It's providential and prompting. It's personal. Speaks to you as you are, where you are. It's also persistent. Don't you like that quality about God? That God didn't just call and Samuel misinterpreted the call, and God gets frustrated and says, well, I'll find somebody else. No, but if you read in the text, there's four different times that God calls Samuel, even in his own doubt and confusion. In verse number 4, look at it please, that the Lord called Samuel. Verse number 6, and the Lord, yet again, Samuel. Verse number 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Verse number 10, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. How many say amen right here? I'm glad God doesn't give up on us. And God's persisted. God is consistent, and He continually calls us even when we tend to reject Him and deny Him and push Him off. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He could not comprehend all that God was doing in his, excuse me, in his life. But he knew this. He knew something was happening. He couldn't define all the theological terms. He couldn't describe what the sovereignty of God was, or he couldn't give you all the inner workings of the temple or knew the typology therein. But he knew this. He knew that something just kept coming after him. Something kept working in his heart. Something just kept on at him and waking him up from his slumber and his sleep. I'll never forget when the Lord began calling me to preach. And I'll never forget that season of my life, because I was almost 20 years old, and I was in college, and for some reason I thought that my life was going to be a servant of an accountant. I was going to be a CPA, and I already had a 5-year plan on what I was going to do and start this business on the backside of Atlanta, and I all these dreams and aspirations. Now looking back, I'm thinking, why to God would I want to be an accountant? But anyway, but that was my plan. And God began speaking to my heart about preaching the gospel. And I thought, that's not what I want. My grandfather was my pastor, and I had all my uncles were pastors. My brother had announced his call to preach probably about 2 years prior to that. And I thought, Lord, just let everybody else in my family preach, and let me just do the numbers on it. Let me just live my own life. And God just kept pressing into my heart, hey, Kenny. And I got in this cycle, brother. Every time that I heard the call of God, I would run from it. And I would try to fight it like Jonah. I'd go away from it. And this is what I found. When I go away from it and get separated a little bit from God, I was miserable. I had no joy, no peace, no contentment, no true essence of what life was all about. And so this is what I do. I'd repent and I'd get back to God and I'd pray a little bit harder and the call of God would be there. I went through that for 2 years, two of the most miserable years of my life. Until I realized something, you can't run away from the voice of God. Now, you might end up in the belly of a great fish, but God will find you, and God will have His plan in your life. How many say amen? It's just better to surrender to God. And so in the knowledge that he had at that time, in the persistence of God's call, he just said, here am I, here am I. Some of you tonight, that'd be the greatest thing that you could do in this service, is say, God, I don't understand everything that you want to do for my life. And I'm young, and I haven't lived life yet, and I'm not experienced everything that I want. But the greatest thing that you could do is say, here am I, Lord. Whatever you want to do with me, however you want to use me, God, here am I. Show me the light of your will. And the Bible says it's not just providential and prompting and not just personal and persistent, but I like this. It was a present call. Because on the fourth time, the Bible says, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. The first 3 times he just called his name, but on that 10th verse, the Bible says, and the Lord came. Now we know that God's always present. He doesn't have to show up anywhere because he's everywhere at all times. But on some occasions, he manifests himself in certain ways that it's undeniable. And this time he came. This time he stood. It was almost as though the presence of God could not be denied in Samuel's life. And he had the counsel of Eli at this time. And this is simply what he says. Thy servant heareth, speak, O God. Can I tell you, some of us tonight, I believe God's wanting to wake up. And I'm not insinuating that you're asleep on God. I'm not saying that you're not doing what you're supposed to do. I'm not saying that you're out of the will of God. I'm not saying that at all. But sometimes God will wake us up to take us to different places. and call us into certain ministries and go into certain venues of the work of God. And it may very well be that God brought me all the way from Atlanta, Georgia tonight to fight all that traffic just to remind you that there's a sovereign God in heaven who cares about you and loves you and has a plan for your life, and He's calling you by name. Not only the atmosphere of His call and the awakening of His call, but finally tonight, notice this, the answer to God's call. How does Samuel respond then when he finally recognizes that it is not Eli speaking, it's not the pastor speaking, it's not the evangelist speaking, or the denomination, or the committee, or even the church speaking, but he realizes now it's God speaking. It's God getting down into my heart and speaking in places that no other man can reach. How then does this young boy respond? I want you to notice this in the text. And this will be very simple and I'm going to be done. Look at verse number 4 with me, please. The Bible says, the Lord called Samuel and he answered. Say those three words with me. Here am I. That was his response. Here am I. Now we know he misinterprets it. He goes back, lays down. He comes back the second time. Look at verse 6. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, say it with me, here am I. He misinterprets it again. He goes lay down. This third time, the Bible says, verse 8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, say it with me, here am I. But on this fourth time, look at verse 10. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Now this is what Samuel does. He answers and said, speak, for thy servant heareth. I want you to catch this. Three times Samuel says, here am I. Or in essence, he said it this way. First time, I'm here. I'm here. Eli, I'm here. Second time, I'm here. I'm here. Third time, same response. I'm here. But on the fourth time, he doesn't say, I'm here. The fourth time he says, I hear. I hear. Preacher, what are you saying? There's a difference. There's a difference from showing up versus listening up. You know, we can show up and be in our expected places, on our expected chairs, in our expected services at this expected location. There's one thing for you tonight and for me tonight to show up. We all showed up. We're here. We made it. Congratulations. You did your job. You showed up. But would you say, amen, it's something altogether different from showing up and listening up. Yeah. We show up and be in our place and never hear from God until we get submissive and say, Lord, I don't know what you want to say, and I don't know what you have for me tonight, but whatever it is, I'm not only here, but Lord, I hear. Speak to me tonight. Here's the truth as we come with a song and an invitation, and your pastor will close out the service. Here's the truth tonight. So many times in my life, I've come down to an altar, and I've cried to the Lord, I've made my requests known, and I've cast my cares upon Him. And I invite you to do that. There's nothing wrong with doing that. We're instructed to do that. But sometimes it's good for the child of God to show up at that altar and not do all the speaking. Sometimes it's good for us to do all the listening. Some of us need to hear from God tonight.